Okay, welcome everybody to session number two of our Roots, the Revelation study. And I'm going to begin by doing this to you all. So the reason I'm doing this is we had a conversation in the staff about how many people wouldn't come because the weather's bad. And then we had to make a decision. It's about 24 hours in advance. We have to decide if we're going to live feed like this service tonight. I got a 24-hour window. I got to make a decision. So Chad, he's our tech guy. He's asked me, do you want to live feed? Because typically, I told you last week, we weren't going to do that because it's better to be here. And then you get this snowstorm comes in here. So I said, yeah, go ahead. There'll be people who won't be able to get out. So let's live feed it for the snow. And then I thought, yeah, I'll be here by myself. I said, but I want them to hear it, so let's live feed it. So, you know, we got a huge crowd tonight. And I know the weather's awful, and you could sit home and eat popcorn and watch it on the sofa, but you're here, and God will bless you. God will bless you for coming here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church. Lord, make us ready. So many things are happening. My mind spins out of control sometimes when I watch how fast things are changing. So, Lord, awaken the bride. Put oil in our lamps. Protect us from the evil one. Prepare us for what's coming. Tonight, open our minds to understand the scriptures. This is real. This issue of martyrs, it's real. So make it real to us. Make it all real to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to, again, give credit to Dr. David Jeremiah. It was his book, The Agents of Apocalypse, that kind of put me into this study and allowed me to slice it into 12 sessions. So thank you, Dr. David Jeremiah, for your faithfulness. Last week's topic was the church. That was session number one. And why was John in prison on the Isle of Patmos? Why? This is important for tonight's topic. Why was he in prison? Let's read verse 9 of Revelation verse 1. I was exiled to the island of Patmos. Why? For preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. So if you're going to understand tonight's topic, you need to understand John. I'm exiled on a prison island for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and my testimony about Jesus. So hold that in your mind. What is the message of Jesus to the church in Philadelphia? We touched on it last Wednesday. In Revelation 3:8, Jesus says, he dictates to the Apostle John, I know your deeds, church at Philadelphia. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And I know, church, you have little strength, yet you have done two things. You have what? Kept my word, and I'm going to hold it up, and you have not denied my name. And last week I made a big deal out of these two things, and tonight I'm going to carry those same two things. It's holding to the word and holding to the name. The world wants you to let go of the word and the name. The martyrdom, the martyrs are centered around the two things, the word and the name. John and the church were in trouble with the world because of two things. John, he's on the island of Patmos, the church at Philadelphia. I know you've got little strength, but you've held on. It's the same two things, the word and the name. And tonight, the revelation reveals the martyrs. The apocalypse, which is what the word revelation means, reveals the martyrs. So let me give you some context before I read Revelation 6, verse 9. It's one of the most powerful scenes in all the Bible, if you understand the context. There's a throne of God, and all the angelic hosts are surrounding the throne, and God the Father is holding a scroll with seven seals. And they look around, and they look in heaven, and on earth and under the earth to see if anyone is worthy to open the seals on the seven scrolls. And John is there watching. And John starts to cry. This is the Apostle John, the one that's in Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. He's seeing this. He starts to cry. And why is he crying? There's no one in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth who can open the seals on the scroll. No one is worthy. And John weeps, and an angel comes to John and says, stop crying, John. Stop weeping. There is one. One. He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the heir to David's throne. He is worthy. And the Father, read it, I don't have time to go through all this. And the Father takes the scroll and hands it to Jesus, the bloody Lamb of God. He takes it. And he opens the first seal. You know what the first seal is? I'm going to give you the abridged version of Revelation chapter 5 and 6. It's the white horse. A lot of people read the white horse, think he's the, you know, the Messiah coming. No, no, he's the fake Messiah. The tribulation begins. When he opens the first seal, it's the first of the four horses of the apocalypse. The first horse is the white horse. He's the fake Jesus. He comes to bring war to the earth. So that's the context, okay? Now, let's go into chapter 6. We're in the fifth seal. The first four seals are the first four horses. The tribulation's coming to the earth, okay? When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, the four horses have been released. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, they're in heaven. I saw under the altar the souls. These aren't people like earth bodies. The souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful to their testimony. There goes those same two things again. Do you see it? Why are they martyred? For the word of God and holding on to your testimony, the name of Jesus. Do you see it? Did you see all three of these? John, the church, and now the martyrs in heaven all have two things in common that have gotten them into trouble in the world. What? The name and the testimony of Jesus. The word and the name. Before we can understand the martyrs of the end, which I'm reading to you in the Revelation, you have to understand the martyrs in the past. So let's begin with the word itself tonight, martyr. What's it mean? One who bears witness of the truth. And what is the truth? We know the truth to be the word and the name. One who bears witness of the truth and suffers death in the cause of Christ. In this sense, Stephen was the first martyr recorded in the New Testament in the church age. The Greek word used in all other cases is translated witness. So if you see in the English version, witness and martyr, lots of times it's a reference to the same character, the same person. Because why are they being killed? Because they're witnesses of Jesus. And that's sometimes all it takes. Slain for being a witness. Is that new? To be slain for being a witness? No, I don't think so. The history of God's people is filled with martyrs and witnesses that have died because of their association with God. So let's do something. Let's lay a foundation. Let's go back into the Old Testament to the time of Pharaoh, and he kills the babies in the time of Moses. Where does Moses come into the scene? Pharaoh is killing all of the babies that are male babies that are born in Egypt. Why? They're the women are having so many kids, the Hebrews are outnumbering the Egyptians. The birth rate of the Hebrews is surpassing the birth rate of Egypt. And they can count, and there's too many of them and not enough of us. They're going to take over. But there's a second, even more important point. It's not just that they outnumber us. They're different. They're different. And the Jews in the time of Moses and Pharaoh, they were witnesses of a God. Let me put it like this. If you study the Old Testament, one thing becomes absolutely clear, that God raised up the Jewish people to reveal himself to the world. He's going to use the Jews to reveal himself to the world. Now, go to the New Testament and we show up. He's going to use the church in the New Testament to reveal himself to the world. But in the Old Testament, in other words, the Jews are going to be his witnesses. And in our day, we are his witnesses. Well, what happens when you become a witness? You become a target to the world. Pharaoh's killing the babies of the witnesses in Israel. Jump forward in the story of Israel. Haman conspired to kill the witnesses in the time of Esther and Mordecai. And understand, Esther and Mordecai, they had survived, you know, the horrible time of the destruction of Babylon, when Babylon comes and destroys Jerusalem. You know, the families survived. They were scattered. They're in Persia. They're in Iran. And somebody's coming to kill them in Iran. You see it? It doesn't even matter if you're in Israel. In the story of Esther and Mordecai, they don't live in Israel. They're part of the dispersion. They're scattered. They're living in Persia. They're living in Iran. They're still trying to kill them. Why? What's the threat? They're witnesses. And there's a spiritual war. Antiochus Epiphanes, he killed the Jewish witnesses that refused to bow to Zeus in the years leading up to the birth of Christ. Herod killed all the young boys born of the Jewish witnesses in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the baby Jesus. All of those mentioned before were specific attacks on Hebrews, Israelites, Jewish witnesses. Why? Because in the spiritual realm, whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, in the spiritual realm, when you encounter these Jewish people marked by God, you encounter a witness of God, one of his witnesses. And in the spiritual realm, that's your enemy. There is a spiritual realm, and that becomes your enemy. The witness of God becomes your enemy. The church age begins with new martyrs. The Jews stoned Stephen to death because of his what? His witness, not of God the Father, no. They believed in God the Father, theoretically. But now we've got a new witness. Now we've got Jesus, the Son of God. And now we got new witnesses. Now understand, Stephen is still Jewish. As the church age begins, who's the first martyr? Stephen. He's Jewish, like all the other martyrs. He's still Jewish, but he's witnessing to a different person, not just God, but now God the Son. King Herod put the apostle James to death. Remember the story? And then he's eaten by worms, by the way. James is also Jewish. And then Caesar had Polycarp, now get out of the Bible time. He's also Jewish. He had him burned at the stake for refusing to worship him. And the name and the word, when you become a witness of the name, Jesus, and a witness to the word, now it's the New Testament and the Old Testament, you become an enemy. John himself is exiled on the island of Patmos because he is a witness of Jesus. God's chosen have always faced death because of their witness. Hitler's persecution of the Jews in Europe killed and martyred 6 million Jewish witnesses during World War II. Some believe that Hitler's attack on the Jews reduced the number of Jews in Europe to less than the number of Jews that left Egypt with Moses. And I wrote in the parentheses and that removed a lot of the stars from the sky. Remember what God promised Abraham? Go out of your tent and look up and count stars. That's how many kids you're going to have. And then Hitler kills 6 million witnesses. I want you to get it. 6 million witnesses. Now, that's World War II. Did they all believe in Jesus? No. But they're connected to God, spiritually speaking. They are witnesses of God, and from the world's perspective, you're the enemy. Now, where does all this murderous hatred come from? In fact, let me illustrate it. Adolf Eichmann, expressing Nazi hatred for the Jews, said, "I shall leap laughing into my grave for the thought that I have 5 million human lives on my conscience is to me a source of inordinate satisfaction." Well, I'm not sure he leaped when he met God for joy. I'm not sure that worked out good for him. Did you know that Moses prophesied this Jewish hatred as he led them out of Egypt? This God sees the end from the beginning. He's not like us. He doesn't experience time linearly. He does not experience time like we experience time. He sees time beginning to end all at the same time. That's why he has all knowledge of all things at all times. So he reveals to Moses a prophecy of the Jewish martyrdom as they leave Egypt. Deuteronomy 28:64. "For the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other." He's announcing they're going to be scattered before they ever get there. "There you will worship foreign gods." You're going to fall away. "That neither you nor your ancestors have known. Gods made of wood and stone. There among those nations you will find no peace and no rest, no place to rest. And the Lord will cause your heart to tremble, your eyesight to fail, and your soul to despair." None of that's very encouraging, is it? God says, "I know how this is going to end." And then he says, "Your life will constantly hang in the balance." Why? "You're my witnesses. Wherever you go, no matter how far you get scattered out of the promised land, they're going to come for you. They're going to come. The world's coming for you. You're my witnesses. You will live night and day in fear, unsure if you will survive. In the morning, you'll say, 'If only it were night.' And in the evening, you'll say, 'If only it were morning.' For you will be terrified by the awful horrors you see around you." What are the awful horrors? The Jewish people were different. They were witnesses of God. God was going to show the world who he is through Israel. But Israel became a witness, and the dark world did them, martyred them, persecuted them. So let me ask you, church, do you still want to be a witness? There's our history lesson. Let's look in backwards. You want to be a witness? A Gentile witness? Because most of what I've read so far is Jewish witnesses, Old Testament stuff. It had flowed into the New Testament. Stephen's in the New Testament, right? James is in the New Testament. Now, with all that background, who are the martyrs? The murdered witnesses under the altar in Revelation chapter 6. Jesus is opening the fifth seal on the scroll, the fifth seal. The first seal is what? The white horse. The Antichrist is let loose on the earth. He's bringing war. The second horse, the second seal is the red horse. War is on the earth. The third horse is the black horse. Famine covers the earth. People are hungry. And now the fourth horse is pale green, death and the grave. If I summarize the four horses, it's called the tribulation. It has been released upon the earth. It is the judgment of God has arrived. So I don't know what you think about the tribulation, but the tribulation is the judgment of God has arrived on the earth. So with that context, read verse 9 again. when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, so they're already in the tribulation, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. The Apostle John specifically places this scene in the future. Where do I get that? Do you see it in the future? Well, it's after the white horse. It's after the Antichrist comes to the earth. It's after the black horse, the red horse, and the pale green horse. And it is future. The Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is alive now. But the man of Antichrist has not yet been revealed. He might be revealed real soon. But officially, he's not yet revealed. So what does this mean? John specifically places this scene, the fifth seal, when martyrs are revealed, when the church of Jesus Christ has been raptured and the dead in Christ have already risen to meet the Lord in the air. So let me tell you my eschatology. That's how you plan the sequence of events, how you interpret Scripture. I believe that the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. I believe the rapture of the church will be before the white horse is released, before Jesus takes the scroll, before the first seal is opened. The rapture of the church takes place. So these martyrs, why is that important? Listen carefully. These martyrs are not from the church age. They are not from the church age. Why do I say the church age has closed? The fifth seal reveals people dying on the earth. It's not people dying. I don't believe it's people who died on the earth during the church age. People die. Are there martyrs on the earth during the church age? Absolutely. It's not these people. These people are different. They are not from the age we are living in now. These martyrs are asking God for judgment on their oppressors on the earth. So their murderers are still living on the earth. Are you with me? I'm about to read it to you. These are martyred souls. Their bodies are on the earth. Who knows, maybe strung out on the ground. Their souls are under the altar in heaven. And they're asking God, give revenge to the people who killed us because they're still alive down there. It's the tribulation. It's happening in the tribulation. Let me go back to 9 and read through 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful to their testimony. Here's what the souls are shouting. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world? Don't miss that. The people who belong to this world. They don't belong to Jesus. They don't belong to God. They belong to this world, which means what? They belong to Satan. And they're following the Antichrist, who at this stage, he's the white horse. He's already on the earth. The war's already broke loose. That's the four horses of the apocalypse who belong to this world. And Lord, they're asking the Lord, will you avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Go get them. That's what he's saying. Then a white robe was given to each of the souls. They're clothed in a white robe. These are souls. They have not received a resurrected body. I'm going to get to that at the end, hopefully. They are souls in a temporary body. They have not yet attained their resurrected body. Why? That doesn't happen until the last day. Not yet. So they're covered in a white robe. The white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. You know what that says in real short language? There's a bunch more going to die and join you shortly. So wait. These martyred souls under the altar are going to be joined by more martyred souls. So who are they And what is the time of their martyrdom? This scene strongly suggests that these martyrs are those who have turned to Christ during the tribulation. Stay with me. They have turned to Jesus. That's one of the big questions I've heard in the last 20 years. Can you be saved during the seven-year tribulation? If you miss the rapture and the four horses of the apocalypse, the tribulation comes to the earth, can you be saved or are you damned? You cannot be saved. You can be saved. Listen carefully. I'm going to read it carefully. This scene strongly suggests that these martyrs are those who have turned to Christ, put their faith in Christ during the tribulation period. They are not the church that was raptured before the tribulation begins. In fact, let me say this. The church age at this point, that door closed. Closed. And that has incredible ramifications about the thousand-year reign, about the resurrected body. It has incredible ramifications which side of the door you're on when the door closes. After the church is taken away, after the church is taken up, God will turn his attention to Israel once more, and many Jews will turn to Christ and receive Jesus as Messiah. So let me make something really clear. In that seven-year tribulation, can people still come to faith in Christ? Yes, and I believe many will. The emphasis, this is so important, the emphasis during the 7 years is not the Gentiles. That door closed. Does that mean Gentiles cannot be saved during the tribulation? I didn't say that. I did not say that. I believe Gentiles can be saved, but that's not the emphasis. Let me flip it over. Are Jews being saved now during the Gentile church age? Yes. A lot of them? Probably not. But are they being saved? I know of several Jewish messianic men right now. They were saved during the church age. So yes, there will be some Gentiles saved during the seven-year tribulation when God is actually going after the Jewish people, giving them one last window of opportunity. So I want you to visualize this. When that white horse, that seal, the first seal is cut, it is after the church door to the Gentiles has closed. Which side of the door you want to be on, Gentiles? This side. And then he opens up a door for 7 years to the Jewish people, one last time. If you understand the 70th week of Daniel, which I do not have time to get into, you would understand why there's one last week, one last period of seven in which he will open up for the Jewish people. Where are you getting all this? Romans 11:25. Listen carefully. This is Paul writing to the Gentile church. That's us. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you'll not feel proud about yourselves, church people. That's us. Don't feel proud. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And then what? The door closes. That's the end of the church age. And so all Israel will be saved. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a mysterious sentence. When the church age, Gentile era of grace closes, he turns to Israel. In this sentence, it says all Israel will be saved. I'm going to read to you in a few minutes where it says that a remnant. So I'm going to interpret it tonight. I'll leave the detail to God. All of the remnant will be saved. There is a remnant marked out that will be saved of Israel during the tribulation. So all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. That's Jesus. And he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. The NIV says the deliverer will come out of Zion, which is Jerusalem. And this is my covenant with them, that Jesus is going to come, and he says, I will take away their sins. It'll be a supernatural event. I will take away their sins. How he's going to do it, I don't know. That's up to him. I will take away their sins, Israel. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this benefits you Gentiles. Can you tell me why? because the door is being held open. Many of Israel are enemies of God, and because they are enemies of God, the door is still open to the Gentiles. Tonight, the door is open. One day, and I believe that very, very, very soon, that door's going to close. It's going to close. Yet there are they, Israel, they are still the people he loves. Why? Because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he keeps his word. You want to be happy about something tonight? Be happy you follow a God who keeps his word. He keeps his word because he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob he was going to do it. And even if Israel got rotten, he says, I'm still going to keep my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God I want to follow. He keeps his word. So who is oppressing and killing Jesus' followers during the tribulation? How did they get dead and under the altar of God? He is the Antichrist. He is the white horse. He is seal number one that makes John stop crying. Jesus has taken the scroll and opened the first seal. This is the logical question that many have today. And it's a good question. If the church is the spirit of Christ on the earth today, and the church is taken away, taken off of the earth in the rapture, how will anyone come to Christ, whether you're a Jew or Gentile? Great question. Great question. So I'm going to, before I get into what I've got written, I need to say something. And this is deep, and I don't expect everybody to get it because I don't get it either, okay? I know this, that during the church age, during the time of grace, from Pentecost to the rapture, the Holy Spirit lives inside of people. He doesn't live on the outside of people. He lives on the inside of people. He just does. We become the temple. We become the house. He's on the inside of the house. We're the tent. He's on the inside of the tent. All right? It's pretty clear. That's how it works in the church age. When the church age closes, something's going to be different about the Holy Spirit. It's almost like it's going to be Old Testament Holy Spirit. And if you read the Old Testament Holy Spirit, it wasn't an indwelling. It came upon you in power. And the Holy Spirit came, and the Spirit of God came upon David when he's anointed as a boy, anointed to be a future king. And the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, and he slays people. The Spirit comes upon people. I don't know the difference. I can tell you it's different. It's going to be something different. And it says, I just read it a minute ago, where it says, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and this is my covenant. I will take away their sins. He's coming in a different, it's going to be different. It's just different. It won't be like the church age where there's an indwelling spirit. It's going to be different. Now, let's go back to the original question. Then how are people going to be saved? What are the witnesses? If the church is gone, who will be the witnesses of Christ on the earth that would lead them to salvation? Can I suggest there's going to be three witnesses on the earth after the rapture? During the seven-year tribulation, they are the two witnesses. And by the way, that's going to be a topic in one of these sessions, two witnesses. There's the 144,000 witnesses, and that's next Wednesday's, if we're still here next Wednesday. And then there's this. It's still here. And might I say it is alive and sharper than a double-edged sword, rightly dividing joint and marrow, even piercing to the center of the human heart. It's still here. This book will still be here. I think maybe for the first time some people will read it when they see a bunch of people gone. Martyrs will become very common during the tribulation. How else can you explain this victory over Satan in the last days? Let's jump to Revelation 12:11. This is victory in the tribulation, and they defeated Satan. That him is Satan, who's been cast down to the earth. He's here on the earth. He's here on the earth inside a man's body. Satan has entered into the human body of the Antichrist. And they defeated him by what? Three things. The blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus. Their testimony, they became witnesses. What happens in all of human history when you become a witness of God? I just read it all to you. What is it? Right? That's what's going to happen. Listen, and they did not love their life so much that they would shrink back from death. In the tribulation, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. They put their faith in the blood of Jesus. They became witnesses of Jesus, and they got dead. They weren't afraid to die. Let me put it like this to all of you, to me. If you truly believe in the resurrection, why would you be afraid to die? If you believed you got dead and then you just got up, why would you be afraid to get dead? Because I'm afraid I won't get up. But that's called faith, that if you get dead, you get up. Do we have faith? Ooh, that'll preach. Martyrs are going to become common. The spiritual war between God and Satan has always produced martyrs, and it's going to intensify during the tribulation. Psalms 44:22. This is Old Testament Psalms. But for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Let me tell you what the Jewish people could stand up and say worldwide since the beginning of Abraham. The world hates us. Why? Because God made you his witnesses. So here comes the church. You know what the church is supposed to be able to say? We don't like it, but the world hates us. The world hates us because we became God's witnesses. You know when you ought to be afraid? When the world likes you. Because then you have become like the world and you are no longer a witness. That's a dangerous time. Psalms 44:22. But for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. Yes, it's a fearful thought, but Jesus tells us who and what to fear. So, what should I be afraid of in the church age? Right now, okay, I shouldn't be afraid of what? I should be afraid of what? Jesus says this. This is powerful. Dear friends, Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more after they kill your body. But I tell you whom to fear. Fear God who has the power to kill your body, kill you, and then after he kills you, your physical body, he can take your soul and cast it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear him. Can Satan cast your soul into hell? No, he cannot. Can Satan kill your body? Yes, he can. And unless God restrains him, he cannot do anything unless God allows it. But unless God restrains him, he can kill your body. But he can. But you have the resurrection, right? So if you get dead, you get up. In the tribulation, the Antichrist will tell you that you can save your life by bowing to him. But in reality, Satan has always been using that same line of lies. In the tribulation, there's going to be a lot that's going to happen that forces you to comply. They're going to build a statue in Jerusalem. There's going to be a mark on your right hand and on your forehead. You're going to have to comply. You're going to have to go along. You're going to have to receive the mark. You're going to have to bow to the statue. You're going to have to give your allegiance to this false god, or he's going to cut your head off. He's going to cut you off from commerce. He's going to cut your head off. Or you're going to die, or you're going to comply. So let me say something very carefully. For those who have the idea, and there are many, who have the idea that if I ever one day look around and all these Christians, the real serious Christians, are actually gone, I'm going to jump in and become a believer, okay? And And I believe that during the tribulation, I'm going to become a Jesus follower during the tribulation. I'm going to be a Jesus follower during the tribulation. Good for you. But I'm going to ask you a question, a real question. If you don't have the guts to follow Jesus now, when all it might cost you is a friend or two, do you really think you're going to have the guts to follow Jesus in the tribulation when it is absolute certain death by decapitation? You see, it's kind of a crazy thought. I'll be brave then. If you ain't brave now, you probably ain't brave then. Now, I don't know what God's going to do to transform the human heart during the tribulation. It might be an eye-opener and you get brave. I hope you do. I hope you get on this side of the door before it closes. That's what I hope. He is saying to the church today, well, what's Satan saying to the church right now? I can tell you what he's saying to the church in the Revelation. That's this whole study. Comply or die. What's he saying to the church now? What's Satan saying to the church? The spirit of Antichrist is already here. The man Antichrist is not, but the spirit is. And what's he say? Give up the name, give up the word. Give up the name, give up the word. Martyrs are those who refuse to listen to those lies. And let me throw something in there that I hope some of y'all see. I made a prediction probably 2 years ago publicly that I said this when I first understood what AI, artificial intelligence, was and what it would become. I made a prediction to the church that it will become the source of truth for the planet. It'll become the source of truth, that truth will flow from AI. And whatever truth flows from becomes God. AI is going to become man's created God. Man's created God, because it becomes the source of truth. It will be who you look to for truth. You won't need to look to God because you've got AI. And by the way, those who are creating AI, they may have noble purposes, but Satan will pervert those noble purposes into darkness, and it will be creating a monster that everyone will serve. It won't serve us. We will serve it. That's where AI will go. So mock if you want to. Say what you want to. It will become man's created God. It is the created. It's when you can create man, God in your image instead of God creating man in his image. It's an invention. And whatever's connected to AI, pay attention. I'll give you more on that later. Daniel 3:14. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods and worship the gold statue I have set up?" Now, the reason I put this in here is this. There's so many mysteries, foreshadows in the Bible. This is a foreshadow. You've got three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who will not bow down to a golden statue of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar. He's bow down or die, comply or die. What's Revelation? And write yourself a note, Revelation 15:2. I didn't put it in here. Revelation 15:2, the Antichrist and his false prophet sidekick, they're going to erect a statue in Jerusalem. At the temple, the rebuilt temple. And you'll have to bow to that statue or you will die. And that statue will seemingly come to life. And as it comes to life, you'll either comply, you'll take the mark of the beast, you'll bow to the statue, or they will cut your head off. What's happening to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's a precursor of that end time event with the Antichrist. You'll have to bow to the Babylonian statue or die. And how does that end? If you go down to the very end, "Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." So We cheer for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't we? We do. I love that story because it's like, even if you kill me, I cannot bow to your statue, because from Jewish perspective in the Old Testament, to bow to the statue is to die anyway. It is to die under God's judgment. So I don't want to die under God's judgment, so you'll just have to kill me your own way. That same thing's going to happen again in the Revelation. And in a weird kind of a way, are you ready? It's happening right now, but it's more subtle. If you don't go along with the Babylonian world that we right now live in, you'll be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But right now, much of the church is going along with the Babylonian. We're all in Babylon right now, spiritually speaking. Are you ready to die for the cause of Christ? That's where this topic's going tonight. I look at all of you. Are you ready to die for the cause of Christ as a witness for the word and the name? Would you die before you would bow to Satan? In the tribulation, it will be certain and sure death to hold to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But in reality, it is certain death to let go today. If you let go of the word. So right now, you go to work, you go to school, you go to wherever you go, and you consciously let go of this because you know that they're not going to like that. If you consciously let go of the name, you don't mention Jesus' name because you're afraid of the response of those people. You don't bring out the Bible because you're afraid of the response of those people. I want you to think about, are you a witness? What does a witness do? They witness. They witness. In reality, it is certain death to let go of the word. It is certain death to let go of the name of Jesus. In the Revelation, Jesus sends this message to the church at Pergamum. It's one of the seven churches. Revelation 2:12. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. They're killing people, and yet you're still standing with me. They're killing people, but you still stand with me. Are you ready to be a martyr, church? This is what he wrote to Philadelphia, and I've read it several times already. I know all the things you do. I've opened a door for you. No one can close. You have little strength, yet you kept my word, and you did not deny me my name. And by the way, if you read that all the way through, he said, you'll be safe from the time of testing that's coming upon the whole world. I'll protect you from the tribulation if you'll hold to my name and my word. Which tells me what? It's going to get really hard to hold to his name and his word before he comes. When the time of the church age, the time of the Gentiles closes with the rapture of the church, God is going to turn his attention to the Jewish people. Yes, I believe some Gentiles will come to Christ during the tribulation, just as many Jews have come to Christ in the church age. However, if you're a Gentile, I would highly recommend against you using that strategy. Do not test God. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah spoke of the Jews during the tribulation. I mentioned this earlier. Listen carefully. I believe that this is literal. Verse 8, 2/3 of the people in the land of Israel will be cut off and die. I believe this is in the tribulation, says the Lord. But 1/3 will be left in the land. And I, God, will bring that group through the fire, and I will make them pure, and I will refine them like silver and purify them like gold. This is 1/3 of Israel that has gone back to Israel. 2/3 of them died in the tribulation. 1/3 will be brought through a purifying fire of God. They will call on my name and I will answer them and I will say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. Why are they dying? Who's killing them? 2/3 of them are dying. Who's killing them? During the tribulation, Satan will fill the Antichrist with anger against the Jews, and Satan will be filled with fury because he knows his days are short. He knows at that point that the countdown has begun and everybody's angry and everybody's intent on murder. Revelation 12, 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens rejoice, but terror comes to the earth and the sea. Why is heaven happy and everybody here is terrified? For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing he has little time. 7 years. Let there be no doubt that those who persecute God's people now and in the tribulation will become the enemies of God. The wrath and judgment of God will fall upon them completely and eternally on the last day. And God will defend his people and he will bring justice and judgment against those who have persecuted them and martyred his children. In Revelation 16, 6, since they shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, you have given them blood to drink. It is their just reward. Who is our defender? Who will bring justice on the last day? God will. He's going to settle the accounts. In Revelation 17, 6, this is Babylon, the whore. I could see that she was drunk. She is drunk with the blood of God's holy people who are witnesses for Jesus. I stared at her in complete amazement. Who's Babylon? She's the world system. She's drunk with the blood. She's under the power of Satan. She's martyring anybody who is a witness for Jesus. God will defend those martyred for the word and the testimony. Now, and in the tribulation. He is our defender. But that does not mean you won't die. You listening? He is our defender. Justice will be done. But it doesn't mean you won't die. And that's hard to swallow. Revelation 18, 24. In your streets flowed the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people and the blood of people slaughtered all over the world. He will defend us, but it doesn't mean you won't die. Revelation 19, 1. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, praise the Lord, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He avenged the murder of the servants. He comes. Babylon is drunk, and it is drunk with the blood of the saints. And he comes later and avenges our blood and takes Babylon into hell, the world system. Let me make this simple and clear as I can. It is the same today as it will be during the tribulation. I need to make this point very clear tonight to the church. The word and the testimony in the tribulation, if they are not yours, you are lost. If you let go of the word and the testimony, the witness of Jesus, the word and the name, the word and name, if you surrender them in the tribulation, you receive the mark and you are lost in hell. And that's true now too. Actually, that's the big point tonight. Do you think that's only true during the 7-year tribulation? If you surrender the word and the name now, you're lost. What's the difference? People have a tendency to believe it during the tribulation, but they don't acknowledge it today. It's the same thing. There is great pressure today upon the church to go along with the world on issues such as gay marriage, gender neutrality. Fill in the blanks. Those are just trademarks. They're just examples. Abortion, so many moral issues, social issues, darkness. There's great pressure. I feel the pressure. But for us to go along, we would have to surrender the word and the name. If I go along with Babylon, if I go along with the world, I have to give up the word and the name. I have to give up the Bible to go along with the world. I can't do both. The world is bashing the church on these issues because the church won't go along. We won't go along with who? When the world wants the church to comply, who are they wanting us to go along with? Revelation 6, 9. I'm going to read it again. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls who have been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful to their testimony. So let me show you the wording of that same verse in the New American Standard Bible translation. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar of the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. They had maintained it. That means you have to continue to the end. You and I must maintain the word and the testimony until our last breath. When can you retire? When can you let up? When can you back off? When you stop breathing. If anyone trades these two for the acceptance of the world, you have traded life for death. It's like Esau trading the rights of a firstborn for a bowl of soup. It's a terrible deal. Jesus promises that there will be a generation that will escape the tribulation period because they refuse to trade the word and the name for the pleasures of sin for a season. You know where that promise is found? It's in the sixth of the seven churches called Philadelphia. If you will hold to the name and the word, I will keep you from the time of testing that's coming upon the whole world. I believe that is protection from the tribulation itself. Satan is a deceiver. He will try to get believers to go along, but to go along will mean you must deny the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, denying the truth. And truth has a name. Truth is Jesus. Some of you have already done it. Let's get real. Some of you, in your life, you would have to admit that many times in your life, you have already denied his name. And you have already denied his word. Maybe you did it today. Maybe you did it last week. Maybe you did it multiple times in multiple environments. You had an opportunity to be a witness and you were not a witness. Why are you not a witness? You're afraid. Do not fear him who can kill your body and after that do no more. Fear him who has the power to kill your body and then throw your soul into hell. I tell you, fear him. Some of you have already done it. And I'm telling you as of right now, you still have time to turn around and face God and say, I did it. I had a calling to be your witness at work yesterday and I didn't do it. And I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to make me strong enough to do it the next time your spirit gives me that open window. Do you think you're entitled to salvation? We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. But tell me what your faith looks like when you are no longer a witness of the one who saves you. This promise of deliverance from the tribulation was in Jesus' message to the church at Philadelphia. I'm not going to read it all to you. I've already hit on it multiple times. I am going to read verse 10. Verse 10, it's in the notes. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to the world. So let me do it like this. That thing that you, that moment you were at school, that moment you were at work, that moment you were with family members and the Holy Spirit prompted you to be a witness of the name and the word and you didn't, that's your test. It's not a test for God. God already knows who you are. It's a test for you to see who you are. Because you might not be who you think you are till you take the test. Are you his witness? There will be a rapture. There will be a caught up day, and there will be many left behind to endure the great tribulation, the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world. Great time of testing. I will keep you from the time of testing that's coming upon the whole world. We're taking the, you know what? I took the test today. I'll take the test again tomorrow. Am I a witness? Are you a witness? God will turn his attention after the rapture to the Jews, and 144,000 sealed Jewish preachers will go out and testify about Jesus. That's next week's topic. They will be followed by two witnesses, and that'll be the next week's topic, with supernatural powers. And they'll all be carrying Bibles that the raptured faithful left behind on the earth. Anyone who turns to Christ during the tribulation will come under swift persecution. Many will be martyred because they hold tightly to the word and the testimony of Jesus, and their martyred souls will be ushered into the presence of God under the altar, and there they will cry out for justice and vengeance from God to those who persecute the believers on the earth. And as I read it again, I want you to notice their cry for vengeance. It's very different than the first martyr, Stephen. This is interesting, which leads me again to believe that these are not martyrs from the church age, but they're martyrs from the great tribulation. Why do I say that? Why are they different? Because Stephen is the first martyr, and let me read to you what he says as he's dying. As they stoned him, verse 59, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit," and he fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that he died. He's in the time of grace. He's in the Gentile church age time of grace. And what's he say? Don't hold it against them. Now, that's not what the martyrs in the tribulation are saying. What? Dr. David Jeremiah describes it this way. Those persecuted during the tribulation will be able to call for God's judgment in perfect propriety because the age of grace, that church age door, closed. It's ended. This is the day of judgment. The tribulation is the day of judgment. You're not asking for mercy anymore. You're asking for judgment because it is the time of judgment. The time of grace was when that door closed. Soon, the age of grace will end. I don't know about you, but that's heavy. I got people that I love that are not going to come through that door unless something happens. There are people inside your circle that they are going to be left behind. There may be people in this room right now that, quite frankly, unless something changes, you will not go through that door. Everybody doesn't go through that door. In fact, when the question was asked to Jesus, "Lord, how many will be saved?" He said, not me, he said, "Only a few. It's a narrow road to a narrow gate, and only a few will find it." You know who's going to find it? His witnesses. His witnesses will go through the door. Notice how different the call of the tribulation martyrs are from Stephen's. Let me jump through. Man, it's 30:34 after. I can never get through these. I always have this idea I can do this, but I never can. Okay. The ones that get mad at me are the ones that's got kids. They're up there with your children, and they're saying, "I got their kids." Revelation 20, verse 4. "I saw thrones and people sitting on them, and had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of all those who have been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for preaching the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I want to read you a story. Her name is Vibia Perpetua. True story, ancient history, from the year 203. The church has just begun. Vibia Perpetua was a beautiful 22-year-old woman of noble birth who lived in Carthage in the year 203. She was married and had an infant son whom she was still nursing. She had been studying Christianity when Emperor Septimius Severus issued a decree forbidding conversions to Judaism or Christianity. Ignoring the decree, Perpetua was baptized. 2 days later, her conversion was discovered. She was imprisoned and condemned to death. Perpetua's pagan father came to the prison with her son in his arms to plead with her to renounce Christ and save her life. "Daughter," he said, "have pity on my gray hairs. Have pity on thy father. Do not give me over to disgrace. Behold thy brothers, thy mother, and thy aunt, and behold thy child who cannot live without thee." The child was still nursing. "Do not destroy us all." Perpetua wept at her father's grief and tried to comfort him. "My father, you see this pitcher like a water pitcher. Can we call it by any other name than what it is?" "No," he said, "nor can I call myself by any other name than that of Christian," she replied. "In this trial, what God determines will take place. We are not in our own keeping, but God's." Her father left her weeping bitterly. On March 7th, Perpetua and another Christian woman were led into the arena. First, they were scourged, and then a wild bull was loosed on them. Perpetua was gored and mangled, yet she remained alive until the gladiators entered the arena and stabbed her to death. There has always been martyrs. From the very beginning until now, everyone who is a witness of God and a witness of Jesus stands opposed to this dark world. And given the chance, the dark world will take your life. But there's a way of escape. Go along with the world and they will take your soul. Father in heaven, we worship you. We acknowledge tonight we have no hope but you. And if you don't save us, we will be lost. Our soul will be forever separated from you in darkness. So Lord, we pray tonight for strength to be the witnesses of Jesus in these last days. Give us supernatural Holy Spirit strength. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, so that we will not fall victim to the lie, and we will stand as witnesses even at the point of death itself. I pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you all.